We appreciate him and all that he's done for us today. Amen. And I appreciate you being here. Looking forward to a great day in the Lord. I believe that before the sun sets on this day, we will say that we are a blessed people. Amen. All right, we're going to study today Christian principles and relationships. And we're going to be studying today what Jesus said, "Ye are my disciples." And we're going to study a little bit about discipleship and exactly what that means. All right. Our focus thought today is the Lord calls us to discipleship. A Christian disciple is one who lives a life of Christian discipline. Discipleship, discipline. Those two words are very kin, aren't they? Amen. A lot of people are scared of that word, discipline. But it's an important word if you're going to accomplish anything in life. All right. And then the focus verse is John chapter 13, verse 35. "And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Our scripture text begins with Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And what is that name? Amen. That name is Jesus, isn't it? All right. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 to verse number 29. Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So, the conditions of discipleship are stringent and exclusive and difficult and worthy. Amen. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he said, it's going to cost you something. But he was willing to give everything for us. So it's not as if he didn't pay the price for us first of all. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. It's good to see you here today. Thank you for coming and being with us. Good to see Sister Teal. I hadn't seen her in a day or two. Amen. Good to see you here today. God bless you. Amen. And I believe this is the first service that Russell's been with us. Amen. So we're glad to have him. I know he's not an adult yet, but we're glad he's here today. Amen. He's brand new. And good to see you here today. God bless you. All right. Matthew 28 at 19, Jesus said that we were to go and teach. The word teach means to make disciples. That's its literal meaning. Making disciples is a process. It's not something that happens quickly, but it is an ongoing effort. It is really a lifetime acquisition. It's not something that we can accomplish quickly, but it is something that is vital and something that is important. And we come to Jesus, and we meet him, and we are born into the kingdom of God, and then we develop and we grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's our goal, and that's what we are striving to do today. And in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are some things that we have to do that are very important. Amen. I think I skipped something here I wanted to... No, that's all right. But we have to love Him really more than anything. Love Him more than relatives. Well, it's easy to love Him more than some relatives and not others, right? Amen. But we have to love Him more than our relatives, or more than family even. That's required if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Relationships should be at the top of our list of priorities. We have said this before. Relationships are the closest thing to heaven, or they can be the closest thing to hell on this earth. And relationships are the most important thing that we have in our life. They bring you the most joy. They can also bring you the most pain. So relationships are something that all of us need, all of us strive to do. These are our priorities, and it should be in this order. It should be Jesus, and then, of course, your family, and then your friends. Those are priorities that we have in our life. But if God is first, and that's what I read in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all of these things, including relationships, including a good relationship with a family and friends, all of these things, He said, shall be added unto you. So that's got to be the very first thing. And then Jesus said this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, children, his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, that's very strong, isn't it? Hate. Now, of course, that the Hebrew word that's used here is not the same. It's not a real good equivalent to our English word hate. Because when we think about hate, we think about anger, and we think about being hateful or full of bitter feelings. That's not the kind of hate. It's a comparison, and that he's referring to here. It means simply to love less. That's what the Hebrew word's talking about that is used here. A Greek word in this case that he's referring to. It means to love less. So, in other words, we're to love God more, and then we're to love friend less. But the fact of the matter is, when you really love the Lord, then you can really love your family. And when you really love the Lord, it brings a new dimension to your love for your friends. It puts things in balance and gives the ability to love God and love family and love humanity in a way that you couldn't do before. Paul said beautifully in one of his letters, he said, "For the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost." God is great at loving people. Amen. And so when we have His love in our heart, then we can literally love with the love of God. And so when we love Him first, then really we can love our family better. And we can love our friends better in a way that we could not before. And we should love Jesus Christ more than we love our relatives. Amen. The scripture also said, Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the love of God is transcendent. Above all creatures and all creation, it's stronger than anything. Now that's a real enduring love, isn't it? And that, again, that kind of love helps. It's an eternal love. And all other things on this earth are temporal. No matter how much you love another human being, it's only for a lifetime. It's only for a lifetime. And so as long as you're here, but there is a transcendent love that goes not only from earth but also to heaven. Someone made the observation that the only thing that you can take to heaven from earth is your family and your friends. You can't take money with you. You can't just with you. You can't take automobiles or motorcycles. Amen. You can't take any of that stuff. None of that's going to go. But you can take your family to heaven. You can take your children to heaven. You can take your friends to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to have that today. Amen. But if we love the Lord more and love Him most and love Him first, then it will enrich our relationship with our relatives. And then, of course, we have to love Jesus Christ more than we love ourselves. And you should love yourself. You're supposed to. If you don't love yourself, then there's probably something wrong with you. Probably, number one, you're lying to yourself. Because we do love ourselves. And that's okay as long as it's in the right order. Jesus said that we are to love our neighbor as... So if you don't love yourself, then how are you going to love your neighbor? If you're hateful to you, you're going to be hateful to everybody else. Amen. And there are people that struggle with that. They have such a, in the modern vernacular, so much, such a poor self-image. Amen. And then, of course, that affects relationships with everybody else. Amen. But if you love the Lord, and then you love yourself and your neighbor as yourself, isn't that the second commandment? That's what He called it. And so it is important then that we do love ourselves, but we must love Him more. Amen. Put Him first. Praise the Lord. And so we learn then to love Jesus Christ. That's not easy to do in our society today. We live in a very selfish world. You notice that? I grew up in a home with a family that lived through a depression. Some really, really bad times. And they knew what it was to need one another and pull together. And so they were not selfish people because they knew the importance of pulling together. And it's a valuable thing that I have that kind of upbringing and with people that were not selfish. And it's a little disturbing to see where we are today. People are selfish with their time. People are selfish with their talents and abilities. People are certainly with their possessions sometimes. So, but we live in a world that's just so focused on self today, and it's not a good thing. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. The Apostle Paul telling his son of the gospel, Titus, he said, teaching us, everybody say teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That word deny is a central part of the Christian life. Amen. Jesus mentioned that when he said, if any man would be my disciple, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Amen. And so there are some things that we learn to do to deny ourselves. People that get everything they want and think they deserve everything they want are unhappy people. Amen. If I may say this, when we were trying to help our daughter to grow up, and she didn't get everything she wanted. Even if we could afford it, she didn't get it. I just don't believe, and I do the same thing with myself. I don't let myself have everything that I want either. Amen. And if I want it too much, I just simply say no, because I don't want this flesh to get to the place that it gets everything it wants. And so we all need to learn to say no, don't we, to some things. denying ourselves. It's a good thing to learn how to deny yourself. Amen. And Paul also wrote these sad words to Timothy from a prison cell. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And so he didn't, there's some things he couldn't deny himself. He wanted some things in the world, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. Amen. And then bearing the cross, it's no accident that the cross is a symbol of Christianity. It's important that we understand today what a cross is about. Now, it has become a piece of jewelry for many people, but it's much more than that. The cross is for one solitary thing, and that was for dying. That was its only reason. A cross was one of the most cruel instruments of death that man ever invented. It was a horrible, horrible way to die. And in the time of Christ, actually, only the worst criminals were crucified. So it was not a common death for just everybody. It was only reserved for those that were the worst. And yet, the Lord, who was sinless and perfect and pure, chose to go the way of the cross. And He did that for us. And so Jesus told us about bearing a cross. Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Everybody has a personal cross to bear. Amen. It's not a convenient cross. Amen. But everybody has a cross that we are to bear. All right. There we go. Every disciple's cross contains the basic material of self-denial and sacrifice of oneself, but it also contains unique materials because Jesus Christ fashioned it exclusively for that disciple. That's why it's called my cross, and that's why it's your cross. It fits you, and it's designed to keep you in this worldly way and get you all the way to heaven. There are some places that your cross will not go. And if it'll not go there, then don't force it. Just don't go there. There are some things that it will not allow you to do. And so rather than force yourself, just don't do them. The cross life is a life always of self-denial. And it's a way that is designed to get us to heaven. So he said we must each bear a cross or carry a cross. And a cross is a heavy thing. It's a burden. Could I just say that sometimes the Christian life is a burden? Sometimes it gets in the way of your flesh, and it's supposed to. Amen. What was it the Apostle Paul said? He said, I die daily. He said, I mortify my members. That means he puts them to death. And why? Because this old body, if it gets everything it wants, it'll not be godly. It'll be ungodly. Amen. It'll not be like Christ. It will be very unchristian. And so we need a cross in our lives. So we bear a cross. It's heavy sometimes. It makes me deny myself things that I really want to do. And of course, the mantra of the day is, why, everybody's doing it. If it feels good, do it. Amen. Well, that doesn't work for the Christian because we have a cross. We have a cross. Amen. So I can't go everywhere everybody else goes. I can't do everything everyone else does. I can't talk like everyone else talks. I can't even dress like other people dress. But sometimes my cross gets in the way. It's supposed to. It's a cross. And it is intended to keep us separated to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, a cross, people bearing a cross, that's kind of a noticeable thing, isn't it? What was that guy's name? Roy Hessen, was it? That you ever had pictures of him, or perhaps some one way or another come in contact he carried across all the way across the United States. And he had it on, had wheels on the back of it. He put it on his back and he'd carry it. And it was a symbol. It got a lot of attention. And but he was a man that was carried across. And it was a symbol. But it did get attention when he carried that cross. And you'll stand out if you carry a cross. Because you'll be different than other people. It'll make a difference in your life. So Jesus said, you have a personal cross. He calls it your cross. And indeed it is. So we, as each of us has a cross. And not only do we have a cross that we bear, but we are to follow the Lord. I mean, you can't carry your cross just wherever you want to go, but you follow Him. Amen. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Amen. Praise God. Dude, that's a good thing. You know why? Because He went to heaven, and that's where I'm trying to get. So if I follow Him, that's where I'm going. So it's all right to follow Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes you'll follow Him in suffering, because He suffered. Sometimes you'll be unpopular. You'll have to deny yourself, but He did. He did it for us. We do it for Him. So the cross, then, is important in our lives, and it's a part of the Christian experience, and it's a vital part of the Christian experience. First, in Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." If you've read much of the Bible or much Bible history, you will have noticed that the disciples of Jesus Christ suffered. This is one of the problems that I have with the modern prosperity gospel. That if you serve God, you know, God loves you so very much, He wants you to have the very best all the time. He wants you to live in the best house and drive the best car and have the best stuff. No, I don't think so. What did Jesus say? He said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. His disciples had to do without. Amen. Every one of them, with the exception of John, were martyred. So the Christian's life is not easy. It has some suffering involved in it. And if we follow His footsteps, we're gonna be persecuted to one degree or another. You're at least going to, people are going to, somebody's going to make fun of you. Somebody's going to laugh. At the very least, it might be worse than that. We could be imprisoned or even our physical life taken away. So following Jesus is not an easy thing, but it has great reward. Amen. Didn't He say that don't fear those, He said, that can take your life? Don't worry about that. Amen. All they can take is this physical body. Amen. On the other side, there's eternal life. Hallelujah. So He said, don't worry if somebody snuffs out your little mortal life here. That's just graduation day. That's how you get from earth to heaven. That's not a big deal. He said, but rather fear the one that can cast your soul into an eternal hell. That's the one you should respect. That's the one you should fear. Amen. And so, to put things in perspective then, we follow Jesus Christ. And if it leads through the portal of death, that's just the gateway to heaven. That's not a problem, folks. Amen. And then John wrote this, 3 John verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Amen. And John, he was kind of a observant fella. Amen. He just said, you do good, you're godly. You do evil, you're not godly. It's just that simple, isn't it? Amen. And so we do exactly that. We're living in a time, very interesting time, that they're wanting to, in the United States of America, a nation that was founded on the freedom to practice our religion. That's what this country was founded on. That was the reason One of the great reasons that the pilgrims came to this country was so they could worship God according to the dictates of their heart. Now, they didn't want a government to tell them they couldn't worship God, and that if they wanted to display a cross, they couldn't do that because it might offend somebody. Or that if they wanted to put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse or the White House, that they'd have the right to do that. Amen. Now, I don't believe in forcing anybody to serve God. I don't think that's right, and we couldn't do that. We should never try to make somebody serve the Lord. But neither should they try to take away my right to serve the Lord. If you don't want a cross, don't get one. If you don't want the Ten Commandments, just don't look at them. That's your prerogative. But don't deny me the right to look at them. And don't deny me the right to have a cross or sing my Christian song. There's certainly enough pollution on the airways. There's certainly enough filth that comes across the media. Don't deny us the right to just simply express what we believe. And see, that's the ugly truth of what they call diversity. It's not diversity. It's hatred for truth. It's hatred for Christianity. We have folks right now, they're trying to get rid of crosses. Boy, they've got a job on their hands. Have you ever been to the military cemetery? Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C.? Thousands and tens of thousands of crosses placed perfectly on the graves of men that gave their lives for the liberties of this country. Are we going to tear all that up? Are we going to pull all that down? What a travesty. But we're in a time when people, they don't want to see a cross because it reminds them of Jesus Christ. And so it's a time that an interesting time. Amen. Even in the United States of America. And then being a disciple is about forsaking some things. We have to forsake some things to get other things. Amen. It's an exchange, isn't it? It's not negative. It's a positive thing. Amen. Jesus said, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaketh all that he hath. Someone asked a wise man one time, they said, just how much am I allowed to have? His answer was this, and I thought a very good answer. He said, you can have all that you can hold in your hands. He said, but if it ever gets in your heart, then it's too much. The problem with a lot of people is that they not only have their hands full, but their heart is full of stuff. And their mind is full of stuff. As long as you can hold in your hands and it's transient, it can come, it can pass, God can give it, God can remove it, that's okay. But if you ever get it here, it's too much. That's why the scripture said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a verse that explains some things. I've known wonderful people that have the hardest time trying to live for God. Why is that? Because they just love the world. It seems that they just got to have the world. It's not they don't love God. They just love the world too much. They've got to have the latest and the greatest. They have a hard time not looking like the world. They have a hard time not dressing like the world. They have a hard time not listening to what the world is listening to and watching what the world watches. They just struggle. They have a hard time because, you see, they love the world too much. And the Bible said that if we love the world, he said, the love of the Father is not in them. Amen. And then he said, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. This desire to have what you see and to have what your flesh desires and to have so much pride that you want to be like everybody else, not be separate, not be different, not to stand out for Jesus Christ. See, that's just that's a struggle, isn't it, for this flesh body? And that's one way we know whether we have a cross in our life or not. Amen. If we Christians are just going to be different, folks. Amen. It's not a negative thing; it's a good thing. Amen. You want to talk about different? There's some different ones out there, folks. You don't have to look far to see different. Amen. But the difference in them and a lot of Christians is they're proud of their difference. They don't mind looking ridiculous to follow their God. They don't mind dressing like their God. They don't mind talking like their God. Amen. And they're kind of in your face about it. Not that we should be, by the way. I don't believe you ever ought to ever try to cram Christianity down somebody's neck, somebody's throat. We can't do that. Amen. We'll get to the crux of that in just a moment. But you see, if we're going to love Jesus Christ, we can't love stuff. You can have stuff, you just can't love stuff. Amen. And then Jesus, you remember this story, John chapter 21. Jesus says to Simon, he said, Simon, now remember, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was 40 days before Pentecost. And so the apostle Peter one day, he said to his buddies, he said, I'm going fishing. Now, he didn't just mean fishing. He meant I'm going to return to my boats. I'm going to be a fisherman again. I don't know about this disciple stuff. I'm just going to go back to fishing because I know fishing. Amen. In other words, I'm going to go back to what I know. And that's what he did. He forsook the boat and he went back to just trying to be a fisherman. But let me tell you something. Once you know Jesus Christ, you'll never be satisfied being what you were before. You can go back to it, but I promise you one thing, it will not be the same. Because you changed, and he did something special in your life that you'll never ever forget. And so, I'm going to go back to fishing, and boy, he tried. And one day Jesus walked on the seashore, and he said, hey! He said, do y'all have any meat? Do you have any fish? Do you catch anything? And they said, we've toiled all night. We hadn't had so much as a nipple. And Jesus said, well, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And they did. And the Bible says they caught a great draught of fishes. Now, what's significant about that, the first time Jesus, when he called them, he did the same thing. Remember that story? And here he is at the end of his ministry, and he repeats the same miracle. And the Bible says that their boats were full almost to the point of sinking. They caught so many fish, and they come in, and now they're sitting around the fire, and they're eating fish. And Jesus looks over at Simon Peter that had denied him, and he asks him a question. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? That word, these, is an interesting word, isn't it? What do you mean, Jesus? More than these fish? Well, it could mean that, because those fish meant wealth. That was his livelihood. It's what he did. It's what defined him. You know, we're good at that, aren't we? Especially men. Somebody says, and you, what do? We say, I am, not I do. We could say, I do plumbing, but we don't say, I do plumbing. We said, I am a plumber. That defines us. It defines who I am, what I do. Well, really, we shouldn't be human doings. We ought to be human beings. Amen. We're more than what we do. But see, Peter would have defined himself in the beginning as a fisherman. But Jesus said, you shall be fishers of men. And then later on, he called himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. But it took a while to make that transition. So when Jesus said, you love me more than these, it could have meant that. It could also have meant the rest of these fellows sitting here. Because remember, whenever Jesus said that somebody was going to deny him, Peter said, oh, no, not me. I'll never. Not old Pete. I'll never, never, never deny you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. So could it be that the Lord was kind of stirring up his memory? Peter, remember what you said, son? And he said, do you love me more than these? Jesus, of course, used the word agape, the strongest Greek word for love. Peter, when he responds, says, of course I love you. He uses the word philo, which is a lesser love, but a good one. And Jesus repeated the question three times. Peter answered the question three times. And by now he's getting a little aggravated and grieved that the Lord would ask him the third time. How many times did he deny him? Same number of times Jesus said, do you love me? Amen. He just was teaching him a lesson. And each time he gave him a job, didn't he? He said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Elder Brother Urshan said one of those words was lambs. One is sheep and one is rams. Rams, of course, are the males. They're the ones that butt heads all the time. Amen. He said, even feed those hard-headed rams. Amen. It's easy to feed the lambs. It's a little harder to feed the sheep, but it's a challenge to put up with the rams. But every church needs a few rams around. It keeps life interesting, doesn't it? Amen. Praise God. Thank you for grinning. I'm glad a few of you grinned there. It makes it a little easier. Amen. It's part of life, isn't it? So we don't love things. Let me get over here to where I want to be. We've spoken of that, but willingness to part with all. You remember Jesus one time, there was a man that came. Man, he had it made. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He had it all, didn't he? He was young, had lots of money, and had lots of influence. I mean, the young man had it all. And he comes and he says to Jesus, good master, what shall I do that to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, he said, keep the commandments. He said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And the young man was feeling mighty good. He said, man, I've done all that since I was a kid. And then Jesus said, just one more thing. He said, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor because you're going to have great treasure in heaven. And the Bible said the young man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Now the tragedy, and here's the great lesson, it's okay to have treasures and it's okay to have a lot of stuff as long as stuff doesn't have you. But the problem was, he didn't just have stuff. Stuff had him. If you've got anything that you love more than Jesus Christ, then that's what you got to get rid of. Because that is your God. I said that is your God. Whatever you love more than him, that is your God. And so we've got to be willing to part with stuff. Now, the Lord teaches that by asking us, requiring us to prove what we're going to do. You know, Abraham said, Lord, I love you and I love you and I love you, till finally the Lord asked the very thing that was dearest to him, his son. Amen. And he would not withhold even that from the Lord. And so God will ask you for things in your life. Amen. And I was teaching the young people yesterday about worship, and one of the things that worship is, it's about giving. You can praise God. That's not always the same as worshiping God. some people are great praisers, but they're not great worshipers, because worship is going to cost you something. And he said to this young man, you got to be willing to part with everything. And he wasn't willing to do that. Amen. Now, that seems like God's asking a lot, doesn't it? But you know what? If you gave everything you had to the Lord, he's able to replace that. And didn't he say that he would? And he will. Amen. Then, the proper perspective of life. First of all, the Lord has to be number one, doesn't he? Priorities are important here. That's why the scripture said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. One of the commandments in Exodus, the Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods. No other gods before me. Amen. So that's one of the things that the Lord requires. He has to be first. I don't think that's asking too much. I mean, he's the creator. He made us. You're breathing his air. You're sitting on his earth. Amen. And everything you have, everything you'll ever be, it's God's gift to you, soaking up his sunshine. Amen. You're taking up some of his space. Amen. So God, I think he has a right to make some demands of us. We puny little creatures sometimes, and it's almost comical that we could challenge God. Amen. But he is first, and he has the right to ask us to be first and to give him first. And then the scripture said that we are to, everything else is at best secondary. So we give the Lord first the things that are his, and it all belongs to him. It's all his, and it really is. You can't take it with you. Amen. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? Amen. You can't take it with you. I like the story of the guy that was going to try. So he said, I don't know if it's going to work. He said, but I tell you what. He said, he told his wife, he said, when I die, he said, you get all my money and stuff and put it up in the attic. And he said, I'm going to grab it on the way up. And so she obeyed. She put the stuff up in the attic. And she couldn't wait to get to the attic after the service to see if he could get it. And it went up there, and sure enough, it was all still there. She said, I knew it. I knew it. I should have put it in the basement. So, but you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Amen. And so life's about, it's about priorities and perspective. And then it's about continuing. Everybody say continuing in his word. You start in his word, and you continue in his word. Amen. Jesus said, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Alright? So we continue, must continue. We start in the word of God, we continue in the word of God. Amen. But first of all, the word of God is inspired. The word inspired means to in-breathe. The Bible says that the scriptures are written by inspiration of God. God breathed his word into people, and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why the word of God is different than any other book. Amen. I always find this an interesting story. One of the... and I forget his name, one of the great infidels in Paris, attacked Christianity, and he published a tract of why Christianity is going to die and it's going to go away, because now we're living in the enlightened age and the scientific age, and science will disprove God, and Christianity is all unnecessary. And he published his publications and spread them all throughout Europe and affected a lot of people. Amen. And then he died. But guess what? All of the theories that he said would disprove the Bible were all proven to be false. Nobody believes any of those anymore. But you know what they do in that building where he printed those tracts? They print Bibles there. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? So they print Bibles where this man said that Christianity's over, it's going to die. We're going to disprove God and the Bible and the whole works. Amen. The Bible is inspired. It's the inspired Word of God, and that's why we believe it today. The Word of God is inerrant. It doesn't have any errors in it. Amen. And the Scriptures endure forever. It's unchanging. There were people that have tried to disprove the Bible. There was one guy that he went to great lengths. He said, I'm going to disprove the Bible. He said, I'm going to prove that apples don't grow in the Mesopotamian Valley where the Garden of Eden is supposed to be. So he went to great lengths and proved that apples couldn't grow there. So he said, you see, he said, Eve could not have eaten an apple. Well, the problem is the Bible never said she did. The Scripture doesn't say anything about an apple. It just said the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What fruit it was, I don't know. Nobody knows except God and Eve and Adam. They know. But none of us know because they got kicked out of that garden. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. But even if he had proven that, who's to say apples didn't grow then? If God wants to grow an apple tree, he can grow one in a steel yard if he wants to. That's up to God. He can suspend the rules of nature anytime it chooses because he made the laws. He's the lawgiver. He changes laws at his will. So God can do anything he wants to do. So the Word of God is inerrant. Has no mistakes in it. Has no errors in it. Amen. And we continue in his Word. The Bible said we must continue in his Word. And we stay with it. The Scripture said, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you want to know Jesus Christ, the way you get to know him is through his Word. One of the things that Jesus called the Holy Ghost, he called it the Spirit of Truth. If you have a sincere heart, and God knows whether you do or whether you don't. Some people read the Bible and they're just looking for mistakes. They'll never find much in Scripture. But if you read the Scripture sincerely, searching for truth, the Spirit of Truth will lead you and guide you into all truth. I met a woman a few years ago, and I'd always wanted to meet somebody like that. This lady was in Russia during the horrible time of the Iron Curtain. She didn't have anybody to teach her the Word of the Lord. Nobody. As far as she knew, she was the only Christian she did know. But somehow she got her hands on a Bible. And she had a sincere heart. She began to seek the Lord. Without anybody telling her except her Bible, she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. She knew nobody else that did that. And she found in the Scripture about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And she later became a professor. And then she was exposed to a larger world. And she was exposed to underground Christians. And she searched diligently, trying to find somebody to baptize her in the name of Jesus Christ. And she finally did find somebody that believed that. You see, she didn't have a preacher in her life. She had the Word of God, and the Word taught her. And very interestingly, one day, there was a group that came to Russia. And she spoke English, and so they hired her to be an interpreter at their meetings of the United Pentecost. And she was so excited when she found out what we believed, because it's what the Lord had led her to. Amen. And so if you have an open and a sincere and honest heart, and you'll just read the Word of the Lord, you see, sometimes our traditions and perceptions and things that we've been taught get in our way. They do. And I understand that. You know, when I teach somebody something that's different than what they've heard before, they have to weigh that. And I understand that. Amen. I understand that you have to make a decision. What does the Word of the Lord say? That's why it's important that we teach what the Bible says rather than what we think. Isn't that right? Or rather than just what the United Pentecostal Church teaches, which, yes, we do teach the Word of the Lord. So I've checked out the doctrine, and I'm very confident that we're teaching what is the truth. But Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. All right? And then, to love one another. Amen. What's that little poem Brother Tenney used to quote? He said, to live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, that's another story. That's right, isn't it? Amen. But loving others, that's a challenge sometimes. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have a bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. No, that wasn't it. Because you wear a golden chain around your neck. Nope, that's not it. What is that thing that people see and know? He said, if you have love one to another. He said, that's how people know if you're my disciple or not. If you have love one to another. Folks, that's it today. Amen. We've got to love one another. Love is the proof of discipleship. Amen. Love is the proof. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And John said it this way. He said, and this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God, love his brother also. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that's the proof of discipleship, is that we love one another. Amen. It's vital that we do that. It's important that we do that, isn't it? That we love one another. Amen. And on the opposite is also true. If we do not love, he says, you're not a disciple. You're not a disciple. If you don't love, he said, you're not a disciple. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. And then he puts it pretty strongly in John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. So that's really it, folks. The proof of discipleship is just in loving one another. Amen. Praise God. Now, I would like to say this today, that it also helps if you're lovable. Some people have a porcupine spirit. You know, you try to hug them and they get their quills up. You ever tried to hug a porcupine? It's tricky business. Amen. You get full of quills if you try to hug some folks. Amen. There was what's that little song we used to say? Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Think I'll eat some worms, right? Amen. Some people have the attitude, don't nobody love me and don't you dare try. Amen. So it helps if you're lovable. But you know what? I can love people whether they want to be loved or not. I just have to love some of them at a distance. But I can still love them. Amen. Can't stop me from doing that. Amen. Then Christians, he said, if you're going to be my disciple, bear much fruit. So fruit bearing is something that we do. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much, everybody say much fruit. Much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples. Amen. Now what is this fruit that he's talking about? Well, Galatians 5 tells us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. That is the fruit. Amen. That's the fruit that Christians bear. And Jesus also told us that we must bear fruit if we're going to be of God. And so we just simply must. That's what we do. Corinthians, Paul said it this way. He said, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Everybody say, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. I've heard people say it doesn't matter. It just matters what's on the inside. No. You're supposed to glorify God in your body and your spirit. Amen. It's not spirit only. It's not body only. It's body and spirit. So we glorify God with all that we are and all that we can be. And then the scripture says that we glorify God much by bearing much fruit. Amen. That's just simply what we do. Amen. It's what we must do. We bear much fruit. Everybody say, much fruit. Much fruit. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we glorify the Lord in that fashion. And the scripture says, by their fruit ye shall know them. Amen. Now, I don't know a whole lot about botany. I'm not a botanist. I grew up in West Texas where if you had a tree, you were blessed. Wasn't like around here where there's just trees everywhere. I mean, if you had a tree in West Texas, you put it there on purpose and you took care of it and you watered it and you made it grow. Otherwise, you didn't have any trees. So I don't know a lot about trees, but here's what I do know. That if I see a peach on a tree, that's a peach tree. And if I see an orange on a tree, that's an orange tree. If I see an apple on a tree, that's an apple tree. You see, I know that much because when I see fruit, now you get these trees that don't have fruit on them, I don't know what they are. If I see a pine cone, I know that's a pine tree. So I've learned to identify certain trees because they have certain kind of fruit on them. And I know what they are. If I go out in the garden and I see tomatoes hanging off of a vine, that's a tomato vine. If I see beans, that's a bean vine. So everywhere I go, if I see fruit, I know how to identify it. Jesus one day got mad and very upset because he saw a fig tree and it didn't have any figs on it. It was advertising, I'm a fig tree, I'm a fig tree. But it didn't have any figs on it. And the Bible says he cursed it and it died. Now, there's a difference in cursing and cussing, by the way. They're not synonymous. It means he just said die, and it died. Now, here's the lesson that we gain from that. God is not into false advertising. So if you're going to say you're a Christian, be one. And bear the fruit. And bear the fruit. Amen. Praise God. So that's the fruit that we must bear if we're going to be Christians and we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then we're going to bear some fruit in our lives. And it's vital that we do that, isn't it? Amen. Praise God. I want to be blessed of God, not cursed of God. Amen. And one of the ways I do that is to bear the right kind of fruit. Anybody ready to worship the Lord today? Let's stand together. Praise God and invite His presence into this place. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Magnify Jesus.